And that's our purpose tonight, is to take that book that we've just sung about to try to ascertain God's will on a subject that sometimes troubles brethren. And hopefully we can look for an answer in God's Word that will help us. Many of you were here the last time we talked on this subject, so it'll be somewhat of a quick review at the very beginning. And if you wasn't here, if we mentioned something that you want more information on, the audio of the class that we taught on the first time is available at the website, and you can get it and listen to it there. But let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, I think Susan Dunbar, you have the New King James, correct? Okay, would you read verse 11, please? Let a woman learn in silence. That's what the King James translates, the New King James translates as well. Let a woman learn in silence. And so, because of that verse and that translation, it is held by many that a woman is not to speak in a public assembly. Now, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8 through the end of the chapter, if you've got commentaries at home, nearly everyone, in fact, I think everyone I checked, took it to be that he's talking about public assemblies. I simply don't see that in the text. I know partly why they do that, but I don't think the reasoning is valid, but we're not going to get into that tonight. The point is whether it's a public assembly or whether it's a universal requirement. The question is, what does it mean? Learn in silence. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction. The word actually is a noun. They've changed it to a verb, learn quietly. Actually, an adverb, learn quietly. Another way it reads is, let a woman quietly receive. Quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's the New American Standard. Now, this word that's translated silence or quietly in different versions, when we studied about this last time we gathered together, we pointed out that the word can mean silence, no sound, but not necessarily. Does anyone remember how we demonstrated that that word has another meaning besides no sound? That's one of them. Back in verse 2. In verse 2, so in verse 11, we have the noun form. In verse 2, we have the adjective form of the same word. All right? So, in the New King James again, Susan, in the New King James on 1 Timothy 2:2, would you read it, please? Verse 2. A quiet and what? Peaceable life, right? Okay, if you have the New American Standard, instead of the word peaceable, what does it say? What? Quiet. So, you're going to pray about the governing authorities. Are you going to pray? Now remember, this is the adjective form of the word that's translated silence in verse 11. Are you going to pray that we have governors, rulers, kings, presidents that will not allow us to make a sound? No. So what that shows is this word, while it can mean silence, it can mean something else, which shows that the word that in their language had more than one meaning, correct? So when you use a dictionary and you open a dictionary to look up a word, what usually is the case when you look at the definition, is it one or two or none or what? Okay, usually there's two, three, four, maybe five, maybe more definitions, right? And on what basis, we've talked about this in previous classes, not the last time, I don't think, on what basis do the dictionary authors, the ones who compile the dictionary, on what basis do they arrive at those definitions? What? How the word is used. We call that what? They look at a document, they find the word. So how do they find out what it means there? Context. They do exactly what we urge in Bible study. And so, 5 years from now, they may publish a different one, and there'll be definition number 6. Or as Keith pointed out, sometimes they put the most current at the top and may change because that's how people use words. So when we study our Bible, we see that here's a word they use, but it had more than one connotation. One is no sound, silence. But another is something else. And you'll see that even the translators recognize that of the New King James Version, King James Version, because they put peaceable, a peaceable life. And so in the Evangelical Heritage Version on 1 Timothy 2:11, the way they translate it, verse 11, in a quiet manner. In a quiet manner, not quiet in the sense of no sound, but in a quiet manner. All right, so that's one of the indications that this word may have another meaning other than, okay, if she wants to learn something, keep her mouth shut. But rather has to do with an attitude, a disposition that would govern her conduct in a learning situation where a man is teaching. All right, then there was another verse that we referred to. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, these are verses that might be good for you to make a note somewhere in case you're discussing this with somebody. And they say, look, here it is, 1 Timothy 2:11. It says a woman's to be in silence when she learns. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we have this word again. In fact, it's the noun form, just like in 1 Timothy 2 and 11. But in this version, in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it's translated, now such persons we commend and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work. Here's translated, in quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. In quiet fashion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Does that mean, Paul was saying, you get a job, and you do not say a thing. No talking. Is that what that means? No. Quiet fashion. The context is, this person was a busybody, right? They weren't working and they got in other people's business. He said, you go to work and work in quiet fashion. So it's a manner of life, an attitude that governs life rather than no talking. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the text that we're looking at, the fact that this word can have an alternate meaning and that's verified by translations shows that there's an optional meaning here that instead of a woman learning without making a sound, asking a question, making a comment, that it has to do with an attitude. When you look at verse 11, it's the attitude of submissiveness, with entire submissiveness. And so that's the attitude I believe that the writer is talking about. And this word that's used here is, in fact, in a comment by a man who knows the languages. I'm certainly no scholar in it. But the idea is, he says, she does not play the master. And so she's not the master. She recognizes the leadership of the man who's doing the teaching. She's not interfering. She's not trying to rule the class or the study or whatever it may be. That seems to be the impression of that he intends to leave with Timothy as he teaches that in the Ephesian church. Well, look at verse 12. Now, there's further information here that helps us see if we're on the right track. Okay, and we talked about this our last time. Let's see how good our memories are. In 2:12, there's a construction, a grammatical construction we talked about that's key to understanding the verse. Does anybody remember what I was talking about? The not nor. That's right, the not nor. That's it. This version, New American Standard, says not or. But the King James, the American Standard, Young's Literal Translation, the King James 3, the Literal Standard Version, all of these have not nor. But anyway, it's those two words. And they use those two words together. And instead of sometimes it being a contrast between the two things, the second thing continues the idea and modifies it in some way, describes it in some way. It's explanatory. We gave you several examples. There's one example that I think everybody saw that was very clear. Anybody remember what it was? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 4. And we suggested you make a note somewhere. This would be valuable to you. Look at verse 18. This version has not or. Some verses may have not nor, but it's that construction. It's a little bit different Greek words than the one in our text, but they have the same significance. But here's the apostles before the rulers. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they commanded them not to speak. So when they left, they couldn't say, where are we going? I wonder whose home where we can go to. Are you hungry? Is that what they're telling them?
No.
But they said not to speak. That's speaking, isn't it?
Teach.
Huh?
Nor teach.
That's right. The last part of that, see, not, nor, the last part of that explains, modifies. It's a continuation. It's not a contrast. Not speak one thing and in contrast this thing. They go together. Not speak in such a way as to glorify Jesus, in other words. Talk about the resurrection of Christ. That's the kind of speaking. It's a specific kind of speaking. So when we go back to our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach. Period. Period. How do you know that would be a wrong interpretation? What? Aquila and Priscilla. The law of harmony. That's right. Priscilla and Aquila taught a gospel preacher. That's right. What is teaching? What is that? What do you do when you're teaching somebody? Is it standing up here? Is that the way? Is that defined teaching? You're imparting information, imparting knowledge, helping people understand things they didn't understand. Did Mary teach the apostles?
Yes.
About what?
When she gave them
information. Resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe her. But she taught a group of men. Did Anna, the elderly woman, teach all who came to the temple? Yes. All would include men and women, wouldn't it? And it was at the temple. So I know that to interpret a woman's not to teach does not harmonize with other scriptures. You're talking to somebody about John 3:16. Whosoever believes should not perish. They say, see, it just all you got to do is have faith. You got your two rules. One is the context. You back up some verses and show that the belief he's talking about involved doing something because he used the illustration of the serpent on the pole. But then you have the law of harmony. The same Jesus taught these men, go preach the gospel to the world. Who he believes in is baptized shall be saved. John, who wrote the book, was there on the day of Pentecost when the people asked, what shall we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of his sins. So the law of harmony prohibits that interpretation of the word believe to make it mean believe only. And the same thing is true here with this idea in 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not allow a woman to teach. To put a period there and make that absolute is not legitimate interpretation, and it does not harmonize with the rest of the scripture. So he qualifies it. Nor exercise authority. Play the master is the idea. Have dominion over. Some versions say usurp authority. Teach in such a way as to usurp authority, to play the master over the man, to be in charge, that idea. But to remain quiet. In other words, it doesn't say anything, right? That's that same word we just talked about, back up in verse 11. Not remain quiet, don't say anything. I got a question about what you teach. No, you can't say anything. Shut up. Is that it? I think you may have misinterpreted it. No, you can't say anything. That's not it. It's an attitude of submissiveness. Just like in verse 2, just like in 2 Thessalonians 3, it has to do with an attitude that governs conduct in these particular situations. All right, so we talked about that. I'm glad we took the time to review that. That may be of help to you if you confront that again. We gave you in our last class several other examples in scriptures of this kind of construction from the Old Testament and also some just common everyday examples that we use today. Now, I want to get this before we go to where we ended in our class. We had this question, can a woman teach a man? And I've already answered it. Yes. Give me three examples. That's one. Priscilla and Aquila. That's over in Ezekiel, right? Oh, in Acts 19:26. Good. And what's the second one?
Mary
with the apostles. What's the third one? Anna at the temple. So here you've got concrete examples. It's not my preacher said, the church said, I read in a commentary somewhere. Nothing about that. You've got verses to turn to. However, when she teaches a man, the requirements of 1 Timothy 2 and 11 and 12 must be in place. An attitude of submissiveness. That attitude, not domineering, playing the master. That has to be in place. And if that's not in place, then she's out of place. All right, that's where we ended our class last time. So we asked this question, can a woman lead in a home Bible study with men in it? Now, if somebody asks you that, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I want you to think of what you would answer. They come to you and they say, Warren, can a woman lead in a home Bible study with men in it? They ask Brandon. Brandon, can a woman lead in a home Bible study with men in it? So, whoever you are, think, how would I answer that? Would I say yes? Would I say no? How would I answer that? People ask that question. I've been asked that question. All right. So, when we talk about leading, is it possible that there is more than one connotation of that word?
Yes.
That bus has a number of passengers on it. And so I went to the dictionary, and I looked at various definitions of L-E-A-D, lead. And so here's some illustrations using those definitions, based on those definitions, that I think you would agree, and maybe everyone who respects the Bible would agree, a woman can lead a man in a Bible discussion. Here's one. To show the way of truth, to act as a guide in finding truth. That's one definition of lead. To show the way. If it's to show the way to truth, to lead one to understand truth. Can a woman lead in a discussion with a man in that sense? Yes. Who did that? Every one of your three examples. Every one of them. Right? Priscilla, Mary, Anna. But it's not that they were playing the master, trying to take control, but they were leading these men to understanding truth. All right, here's another definition of lead, or connotation of lead. You know, definitions sometimes denote something, and then they connote something. We've talked about that. So, can a woman lead? Well, what connotation is in that? So here's one. Can a woman lead in the sense of influencing, causing, or bringing someone to a particular state as a result of her influence? Can she? Yes. Here's your example. Read 1 Peter 3:1. Did that woman lead her husband, influence her husband to a result? Who is this woman? Wife of an unbeliever. But by her life, he may be won without the word. How does it say? By the behavior of the wife. So, sir, you were an atheist and turned against God. What led you to rethink your position? My wife's behavior. That's a legitimate use of the word lead. So maybe just to answer the question, no. Shuts those two avenues of connotation from the word lead. But then the word lead can mean act as a commander, the authority to control. Can a woman lead in a discussion with a man? No. 1 Timothy 2.
Does it matter if the man is a Christian or not?
Wouldn't make any difference as far as I know. That's a good question, Neil. It's a good question Neil asked. When Paul talked about this role of submission in 1 Timothy 2, what did he appeal to? Two things. Look at your text. It tells you. Is it on being a Christian? What two things did he appeal to? The creation is one. That have to do with being a Christian? Nothing. What's the other thing? The woman was deceived. That's the two things he appeals to. That's a good question he'll ask. Any man needs to respect the role of men and women that God put in place from the beginning. Okay? Okay. But this highlights the meaning of the importance of learning the meaning of words in communication. This is going to be extremely important as we turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Might be good for, before we study it, to at least just do a quick reading of the verses in that chapter that deal with the topic we're looking at. And we're going to start at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 14, 27. Just do a short reading. We'll come back and look at this section of Scripture. Now, first of all, verse 26, you see that this is in an assembly, when you assemble. Okay? Now, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Now, the word church here is used of in the assembly. That's one of the four meanings of the word church in your New Testament. So here again, it's a passenger with, I mean, a bus with a number of passengers. And if you don't understand that, when you get down to verse 35, a woman can't speak in church, and you make it mean membership in a local church, she can't ever speak. It's the assembly he's talking about. An assembly where Bible study took place. This particular assembly more resembles our Bible class than a regular worship service. But be that as it may. He said he must keep silent in the church, in that assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I'm going to put a chart on the board just a moment about this word speak and the word silent. I want you to note here at the end of 28, and I'll have it on the chart. The word speak here is further defined. This speaking is to himself and to God, and that's not the way it's used the other times it occurs here. Okay? Now let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Let's go down to verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, in the assemblies. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now we can read this verse and end up, well, I think, or what I've always heard, or I've got a religious paper that I receive in the mail, and here's what the preacher said, or we can do something else. What is it? Yeah, study. Check context and harmony. Do your own work. You can do that. So that's work. That's work. It's work. All right. Now I'm gonna give you this. See, I mentioned work. I'm gonna give you an illustration that you're gonna see the appropriateness of it in just a moment. We're meeting with John and Melanie this evening, and Melanie asked Craig. She said, "Are you the only one working?" He said, "Yes." I took exception to that. What does she mean by working? Secular work. She used a word that's general with a specific meaning. And everybody understood that. So she wouldn't mean working at all. Working at a secular job to support your family. We do that in regular conversation. And you're going to see that's what happens here at 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? So, let's just put 1 Corinthians 14, these verses, up on the chart we have up here. Can y'all see that? Okay? I see some of you squinting your eyes. Maybe you can see it. You're always welcome to sit up here in the front. These pews have no diseases. There's no bombs that go off when you sit on these high pews up front or anything. But anyway. So let's start 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue. Now, is this talking about, hey, George, I can speak German. Listen. Guy sitting beside him. Is that it? That would be speaking in a tongue, wouldn't it? What does speak mean here? What kind of speaking? Addressing the assembly. Just like working had a specific context to it a while ago. All right, we'll see that further. It should be by two or the most three, and each in turn. So they're addressing the assembly one person at a time. Okay? And it's tongue speaking, and so there's a tongue speaker, and then if there's no interpreter, look at verse 28. Nobody in to interpret it. What's he to do? He is to keep silent. So that means his little boy says, "Yeehaw! Dad can't tell me to behave." Because it says keep silent. Make no sound. What does it mean by keep silent? No, don't address the assembly. It has a specific meaning, though it's a general word. In the context, sit down and be quiet. You can't use your tongue if there's no interpreter. Now, he says, he must speak. But is that like to speak above? No, he says, to himself and to God. It's a very private thing. Okay, now, if two or three prophets speak, now we're back to the way it's used back up in 27, address the assembly, let the others pass judgment. So people are listening. That's not like to speak at the end of verse 28. Nobody hears that guy. But this speaking in the next verse, in verse 29, people hear it and they pass judgment on what they hear. You can see that's different, isn't it? Okay? And so then he says, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must what? Keep silent. His wife says, "I didn't quite catch what that guy said. Could you tell me?" "Can't tell you. I got to keep silent." Is that it? He can't be addressing the assembly if there's another fellow who has a revelation that needs to address the assembly. You see that though the words are just general words, they're used with a specific meaning. And so, what is synecdoche of the genus? Anybody know? What? One for the other? Well, that's a general way to describe it. If we say a couple years ago, Houston won the World Series. What do we mean? The Astros. A whole for a part, general for specific. We speak that way. It's not some strange thing that I dug up in some foreign language somewhere. It's common to communication. So, while the word speak is generic, here it's being used, the general word is being used for a specific kind of speaking. Very common figure in the Bible. And in our language, the kind of speaking that addresses the assembly. So, go down to verse 34. The women are to keep silent. Now, people read verse 34 without doing what? And interpret verse 34 without doing what?
Reading
the context. How is the writer in this chapter using keep silent? Is he talking about asking a question? I didn't quite catch what you said. These guys that pass judgment on the prophet, can they say, "Would you repeat that?" Is that what he's talking about? Keep silent? No. Addressing the assembly. That's the way he's been using it in the context. Now, if there's something to change it, we saw that there was a note there in 28 that clearly indicated so he's using speak in a different way there. But without any indication like that, I must assume that he's using keep silent just like he did back up in verse 30, just like he did in verse 28. Is that legitimate? There's something wrong with that reasoning? So, you get to 34, yeah, we can isolate it and make a point, but we need to keep it with the context. So he said, the women are to keep silent in the churches for they're not permitted to speak. What women do when they sing? Speak. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you can't sing, ladies. What if your child tugs on your arm and says, "I've got to go to the bathroom"? Can you say yes, no? Or just... That would be speaking, wouldn't it? What if they're misbehaving? Can you say, "Susie, you better behave or you're going to get it"? See? That's not what he's talking about. Although the word speak is broad enough to cover that kind of speaking, the context is not that broad. So it's the speaking that he's been talking about. So she's not to speak. Now, we talked about attitude a while ago in 1 Timothy 2. And we saw that not nor. So here we have another similar idiom that you're very familiar with. What is it?
Not but.
Not but. And we've seen over and over again in the New Testament when that idiom is used, I'm not saying every time, but many times, what follows the not is not being denied. Anybody remember a clear example if you have to show somebody that? Look at John 6. Verse 27. Any of you ever been by ATB and saw that old guy sitting on the corner there with his little sign? Y'all saw that? Do you know that is one godly man? He really respects what Jesus says. Because Jesus said here, do not work for the food which perishes. You believe the Bible means what it says? Not but. See the but? Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. They're coming across the lake. Instead of seeing the miracle as confirming that Jesus was the Savior of the world, they're looking for some more food. It's all right to need food. And that's probably the best food they'd eaten. But he said, your priorities are wrong. More important than working for food to fill your stomach, you need to work for food that feeds your soul. Many examples. Do not lay up your treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Wrong to have a bank account? No. Not but. So, we look here at this passage. Women are not permitted to speak, but the emphasis is on her attitude, isn't it? Isn't that the same thing as 1 Timothy 2? With submissiveness? Learn with submissiveness. Respecting the role of men and women. But we can check if we're on the right track as we continue. He says, they subject themselves, and there's a little phrase, just as the law says. What law?
Scriptures. Scriptures,
all right. And particularly, what law did they have already written? Old Testament, right? Now, let's go see if the law can give us any insight on this. Here in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to Numbers 27. So let's look at verse 1. The daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Macher, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near. And these are the names of his daughters. Mala, Noah, Hogla. There's a good name for y'all if y'all want to have a daughter. And Milcah and Persa. And they stood, now listen to this. They stood before Moses. Is he the highest guy in the nation? Right. Eleazar, what is he? Any priest? High priest. And before the who? Leaders. And then what else did it say? All the congregation. At the doorway of the tent of meeting. Say, our father died in the wilderness, etc. In other words, we need our inheritance. So, they brought their case, verse 5, before the Lord. Moses did, brought their case before the Lord. Look at verse 7. The daughters of Zelophehad are writing their statement. There's no reproof at all about the way they did it. But they spoke in an assembly. They spoke in an assembly with the leaders there. And yet Paul says, as the law also says. So, when he says women are to subject themselves, as the law also says, there you have some kind of a qualification that helps us, you see. So, what you can clearly see is that when you harmonize these two passages, when a woman's not to speak in 1 Corinthians 14 and she's allowed to speak in Numbers 27, there's a difference in the way speaking is used. What they did was allowed. By 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about it's not allowed. And yet, he's the one that brought up the point, as the law says, as far as subjection, a submissive attitude, respecting the role, in the case of Numbers 27, of the leaders of the assembly. Moses, the high priest, the elders, and then the congregation was there. So, we have these, when we mark these words in the context, it points to the fact that these words are used in a specific kind of speaking. Look at Psalm 32:3. You may think, this is awfully strange. I've never read anything in the Bible like this before. Oh, yes, you have. Look at Psalm 32:3. I'm reading the New American Standard. And on that first phrase, it has three words in italics. Here's what he said. When I kept silent, that's what's in the text. And then they add three words about my sin. So, when I kept silent, my body wasted away. What are the translators telling us the word silent means? About his sin. I mean, I didn't say anything. I never talked. Didn't make any noise. That's not it, is it? Well, I kept silent, but it's specific. About my sin. See, that's the idea. So, then you get down to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. Now, here's a confession of a sin. You read that, you don't even stop to think about it. But the translators added those three words. Because the translators recognized that the word silent here is not generic. It's specific. It's a certain kind of silence. It's a refusal to admit your guilt. Look at Luke chapter 9:36. This is about the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. In verse 36. Now, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And Luke writes, guided by the Holy Spirit, they kept silent. Does that mean they said nothing? Huh? I'm sorry, I didn't understand you. That's right. That's exactly right. You see the rest of the verse? Very good. So he said, verse 36, they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. They kept silent about that. Excellent. Now, to confirm that, go to Mark 9, Mark's account. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 9. So they're up on the mountain. They came down. They heard that voice. Luke says they kept silent. But look at Mark's account. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Well, that's what just commented on in the class. Very good. But look at, continue. It says, they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, say, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Did they keep silent? Luke says they did. But clearly, as it was observed in the class, keep silent about reporting the things they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't even stop to think about that. We say, oh, that's clear in the context. But it's an example of words that are general, used to have specific reference. So, when When I read the word speak in the Bible, I've got to decide if it's being used generally or specifically to some particular kind of speaking. For example, look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. So God is talking to Moses about his mission to lead the people out of Egypt. He's upset with Moses because Moses keeps saying, I can't speak, blah, blah, making excuses. And God said, okay, I'm going to appoint Aaron as your speaker. Now look at verse 16. He shall speak for you to the people. He will be a mouth for you and you'll be as a God to him. So what that means is, I guess, that next day when Aaron was out getting him some water, he'd say, hey, Joe, you know that what God said to Moses? Is that it? He'll speak for you to people. And he talked to Joe and Bill and Sue and Mary and Tom. And he had a lot of people to get around. You know, 600,000 soldiers, not counting the rest of the people. What does speak to the people mean? Huh? Address them as a congregation, the assembly. Right? That's clear. Isn't it? It's not. Now, if he did next day talk to Joe about this, that would be speaking to the people. But that's not what this is talking about, is it? You don't even stop to think about it. You make the transition from the general word speak to a special kind of speaking. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, when the Passover was instituted. He said, speak to the congregation of Israel, say. Now, I could speak to the church here by getting in my car and go to everybody's house. Or I could speak to the church when it's assembled. What do you think he meant here? Take a long time with a wagon to go to everybody's place of residence, wouldn't it? Go to everybody's tent. Speak to the assemblies, the idea. 16 and 12. Look at 16 and 12. I've heard the grumbling of the son of Israel. Speak to them, saying. You don't even have the word congregation here. Just to speak to them. But in view of the way he's been talking to Moses, in view of his position, clearly what does speak mean? Speak to the assembly, to the congregation. That not clear? You don't stop to wrestle with that. You immediately make that transition in your mind. And so, and I've got other verses, but there's plenty of others here to illustrate that very point. And so, you can see that this is not an uncommon thing that you're going to find in the Bible. Now, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm about out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, somebody said, the Bible says they're to keep silent. Well, the Bible also says if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. They have prophets standing up and speaking. Can they learn from the prophets? Isn't that the purpose of the prophet speaking? But he says, learn from your husband. Isn't that interesting? So, learn anything is used specifically to refer to something that was going on. I don't know what was going on. But it was something that the wives of the men in view, wives apparently of the prophets, because the men knew to give them an answer. I don't know if they would interrupt them. I don't know if they would stand up and make comments. I don't know what was going on. But it's something that was going on that would violate the law of subjection and submissiveness. So, he says, specifically, learn anything by asking questions or making comments that would violate the law that a woman's role to a man. Not just she can't learn anything from anybody else. That's not the idea. So, we saw in 14:30, a prophet's to keep silent. So, can he lead a prayer? Can he sing? Keep silent as far as addressing the assembly. And so, look at Joshua 23:7. Verse 7. You will not associate with these nations which remain among you or mention the name of their gods. So, these people that you're going into, Joshua, what is it so bad about their kind? What kind of gods do they worship? I can't tell you. It's just gods.
Well, is it Baal? Is it Moses?
I can't mention their names. Is that what he's talking about? You shall not mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them or serve them. So what does he mean by mention? Worship. Encouraging worship of those gods. That's the idea. If we can see that in these other passages, can we not see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14?
So they're going to ask a question. They would be verbalizing in front of the assembly a question. And then this verse would say, the woman would not verbalize her question in front of the assembly. It's essentially taking the assembly's attention onto her question. That would be that's how she addressed or smeared the mind of the assembly by asking the question. She wants to. She's listening and hearing the prophet speak. That she's keeping quiet. We're all keeping quiet while we listen to you. But if one of us speaks up and says, everyone be quiet and listen to my question, now the assembly has my attention.
I wouldn't let that happen. I don't care if it was you or Wally. If I'm running this class, I'm running this class. Same thing Wally's teaching this class. You're not going to sit on the pew and rule this class.
Right.
That's the role of the leader. And she is not to do something that interrupts that. But let her, if a woman wants to learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. So she can get home and ask the same man the same question, right? Why is it she can't ask him in the assembly? It has to be a way that she's asking. Something's going on that's getting her out of subjection. It's not just the fact that she's asking a question. Furthermore, is this any woman in that church? This woman is married to somebody that can give her an answer. What if she's married to an unbeliever? Were there any in Corinth married to unbelievers?
Yes.
Read chapter 7. Won't do any good to tell her to wait and ask your husband at home. He don't know which way's up. Likely, wife of a prophet. And that may be what gave her the lead to interrupt. And maybe she did what you said, Josh. I don't know, because it doesn't say. Remember, we're reading other people's mail. The letter of Corinth wasn't written to me. It wasn't written in 2024. It wasn't written to people living in America. It was written to people living in Corinth in the first century. It was a letter to them about their times and the circumstances in the church of Corinth. I do not know what was going on. But I'm pretty sure he's not saying a woman can't learn from anybody but her husband. And she has to wait to get home to ask him. She can't say, how did you catch that verse? Could you tell me what that verse was? Would that be learning from her husband? Would it? Yes. Sure would. That's not what he's talking about. You want to comment again, Josh?
In verse 35, when it says, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's proper for a woman, it has the word woman there rather than wife. And I'm wondering if that's the same case. I was just pulling up the intermediary. Is that word husbands meant for man? For it's proper for a woman, it doesn't say wife, it says woman. I know in some cases, husband and man are, like in the Genesis 3, it has man and woman, but some translations say husband and wife.
There's no separate word for husband or man, woman or wife.
Okay.
They're all the same word.
So
the translators have to decide whether to translate husband or wife. But the point is, this would not just be to a wife. It's improper for a woman to speak in the manner that he's talking about, the context in the assembly. Not for a woman to speak in the assembly with men present. He said it's as the law says. And you have women that spoke in an assembly. Did you? Yes. He's not talking about that. So whatever it is, it has something to do with a man, a woman related to the man. Let her ask her man who would be her man? Her yard keeper? Her husband. And so they translated husband. Ephesians 5, husband, love your wife. There's no word for husband separate from man. He said, man, love your women. Well, that throws the door open, doesn't it? I just pick the ones I want. No, it's the ones that sustain a relationship. So is a relationship implied? And so the translators have helped us with that by translating it husbands. But why husband? Why ask your husband unless this is a special thing where that man could give an answer, and maybe that's why, as you suggested. She said, hey, sweetheart, I didn't catch that. Could you go back over there? Just interrupt, take off. No, say, you can't do that. Okay. Well, I had some other stuff, but I'm out of time. In fact, I'm over time. So, this last point, I guess we'll just leave it. Okay. It's a special argument that's been made. I wanted to address it, but we're out of time. Thank you for being here. And if you don't understand everything I've said or don't agree with it, that's okay. Just think about it. Study the things we're talking about. And stay with your Bible. And get rid of those phone Bibles. Get you a Bible. A Bible's got pages in it you can mark. Throw those things away. And anyway, I know, y'all don't have to take that. Throw that away. But anyway, I appreciate so much y'all being here tonight, being patient with me. And so, this 5 o'clock time offers us time for this kind of study that we might not could do in a regular Bible class. And I appreciate you being willing to take the time to come and consider these things. Hopefully it'll help you in your growth and service for the Lord and being ready not to be led down a path of error by poor interpretation. Okay, any other comments or questions before we're dismissed in prayer? Elders, y'all have anything to say? Okay, we're going to be led in a closing prayer. Brother Gold will lead us, and after the prayer, we'll be dismissed.